But if, on the other hand, we're here as some part of a grand design, if we've been given life by a creator, God, then that changes everything. Suddenly, there's a purpose for life. There's a reason why we've been created. A higher purpose. And if there's a God, it means we have to give an account for our lives and how we lived out that purpose in our lives. If we were put here for a purpose and we fail to live up to that purpose, then it means we've wasted our lives. If you believe you're here just because of random chance, if you believe your life is nothing more than a cosmic accident, then there's no answer to the question of who am I, no answer to the question why am I here. But those answers, they're found in this book that we hold so very dear. They are found here in the Word of God. And I know I sent you an email this week and I said, we're going to start a series on the book of Joshua. And we are, but this is like an introduction to the introduction to the book of Joshua that we're going to do this morning. And to do that, I want to go back to the very beginning of God's Word, back to Genesis 1, and talk about these questions of who are we and why are we here? Why do we need to do that before we dig into the book of Joshua? Well, think about, if you know what the book of Joshua is about, think about this. It's a book about conquest. It's a book about Israel going into the promised land and taking possession of what God had promised them under Joshua's leadership. Joshua and the Israelites were about to drive a very wicked people out of the promised land and establish a new kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom where God's word and God's law would flourish. And the book of Joshua is a wonderful piece of history to study. I love Bible history. I love looking into it. But there's so much more to it than just a historical account. It's part of a storyline that is the storyline of the whole Bible. I often tell you that Jesus is the story of the Bible. But think about this. What is Jesus? The book of Revelation tells us he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What does that mean? It means he has a kingdom. And so the book of the Bible is a story about Jesus, but it's also a story about his kingdom and the coming of that kingdom. It's a story that starts with Adam and Eve, and it runs right through Joshua and the Israelites, and then through the cross and all the way to where we are today. Right here, right now. So to understand how we fit into all this, let's go back and look at a few verses at the beginning of the Bible. Very familiar probably to most of you. Genesis 1, 26 to 31. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. A few years ago, there was a newspaper article that came out. It was titled, The Irony of Being Human. The article reported on two events that happened on the exact same night in the exact same hotel, separated by just a few floors. In the first event, the newspaper reported the tragic story of a young woman alone in her hotel room. She had left her husband and children to live with another man, but that evening her new partner had deserted her and everything was lost. Her husband, her children, and even her new lover. And in complete despair, she put a pistol in her mouth and took her life. And the police found a desperate note on the nightstand that said, "Don't cry for me. I'm not even human anymore." The second part of that story took place in the very same hotel, just a few floors below, where the woman had taken her life. It was a group of New Age advocates, and they were being spoken to by a celebrity. And at the end of their talk, the celebrity led the crowd in a chant, "I am God, I am God, I am God." The article concluded that the irony of being human was that people in the same place at the same time could have such contradictory views of who they were. You see, without a proper understanding, grounded in God's word, of who we are and why we're here, it's easy for us to get lost in the extremes. The truth is that most of us find ourselves feeling one way or the other from time to time. Sometimes we feel like we're just debris. And other times we start to think that we're God. In the passage we just read from Genesis 1, what does the Bible tell us? It tells us that we're made in God's image. And it tells us that that image defines who we are and why we're here. We're not God, but we're not worthless pieces of human debris either. Because each of us, no matter who we are, no matter our gender, skin color, education, each of us are made in one way, and that is in the image of God. It's who we are. When Moses wrote the book of Genesis, the Israelites were still in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. And Egypt had a caste system. In other words, they had a layering of society. And the Israelites, guess where they were as slaves? They were the very bottom rung. Only the pharaohs could think of themselves as being made in the image of God. But here's Moses telling the Israelites, "You too, brothers and sisters, are made in the image of God." But Moses tells us that there's a dignity that comes from being made in the image of God, but there's also a great humility, right? Because how is man made? Man's made to be the image bearer of God, not God himself. When I was growing up, I used to tell my father I was a model child, and my father would immediately respond and say, "Yes, you are a small imitation of the real thing." That's how we are with God. We're not God, but we are a small-scale imitation of the real thing. Think about this. As models, we're not even made from the best stuff, right? God didn't get gold and mold us, or silver or diamonds. What did he make us from? He made us from the very dust of the earth. We're just clay figures that house the image of God inside of that clay figure. Our lives are so very fragile, and we have an awareness of that, don't we? That's the irony of being human. On one hand, we truly are just dust in the wind, and knowing that should humble us. But on the other hand, think of this, nothing else in all of creation can claim that title that's been bestowed on us. Nothing else can say it is made in the image of God. That gives us a special glory that nothing else has. Because we're made in the image of God, we're special. Molded by God to bear his image to the world around us. And nothing in creation can claim that distinction, not even the angels, only mankind. But what does it mean for us to be made in the image of God? Well, we have to start with an understanding of that, right? We know that to be made in the image of God doesn't mean that we bear a physical resemblance to God. If you were here on Wednesday night, even the very littlest of the children learned that in the catechism. God is a spirit and he does not have a body like we do. Being made in the image of God doesn't mean that we bear anything physically resembling God. When Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well in John 4:24, he told her, "God's a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." We're not the physical image of God, but we're created to bear God's image to the world around us by speaking forth through our lives what theologians refer to as His communicable attributes. Some of His attributes are incommunicable. We can't have them. We can't be omnipotent. We can't be omniscient. We can't be omnipresent and be everywhere at once like God is. But there are things about God that we can show forth in our lives and communicate to the creation around us. We can be holy like God is holy. We can be righteous like God is righteous. We can be loving and merciful like God is loving and merciful. We can create in our own way as God created. That's what it means to be made in His image. That's who we were created to be. The image bearers of God, showing forth His glory through our lives to the world around us. And that brings us to why we're here. When Moses wrote this, at the time Moses wrote this, kings in the ancient Near East would have vast kingdoms, and they would erect statues of themselves throughout those kingdoms to remind everybody that they were in control, that they had the power. You can still see that in the world today. It wasn't that long ago when we had the invasion of Iraq, and what happened? There was a statue of Saddam Hussein, and what happened to the statue? It got pulled down. Why? Because people were saying he's no longer an authority over us. Here in Genesis 1, when we see Moses speak of man being made in the image of God, we need to understand he's making a point to the Israelites. He's making a point that man was placed here on earth in God's image to remind all of creation that the earth was under God's control, that it belonged to Him. Man was created by God to be the royal image bearer, to be as a vice governor, if you will, over all of creation, ruling over it. That's the exact wording that's used here in Genesis 1:28. Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. That's what we were created to do. That's our purpose. As image bearers of God, we're to fill the earth with the image of God. We're to subdue the earth and we're to rule over it. There was work for Adam and Eve to do. I want you to know this morning. Work is not the result of the curse of sin. We were made. We were created. Adam and Eve were created to work. But once sin came, the nature of work changed. It got really hard. But from the dawn of creation, man was put here to work, to bring the kingdom of God so that it would fill the earth. That's what these verses are all about. Sometimes I think we have this mistaken impression that the Garden of Eden somehow filled the whole earth and Adam and Eve were taking care of it. No, there's definite boundaries there as you read the account in Genesis. And Adam and Eve's mandate was not to be on permanent vacation and sit back and just pick an orange every once in a while and eat it. It was to work to extend the boundaries of that garden, fill that earth with the image of God and extend it to the ends of the earth. To constantly be expanding the boundaries of the garden so it filled the earth. What happened? When Adam and Eve sinned, everything changed, right? The image of God was still there in them, but what happened to that image? It became marred. The mandate was still there to fill the earth, rule it, and subdue it. But because the image of God had been marred in man, it became impossible for man to carry that work out. There was still work to do. They were still to work to fill the earth, subdue the earth, rule the earth. But now, because they rebelled against God, creation began to rebel against them and their rule. In Genesis 3:16, what does God say to Eve as part of the curse? That there will be pain in childbearing. There will be pain in producing these image bearers that are to fill the earth. And God wasn't just talking about the physical pain of labor here, I don't think. I think He's talking about the pain of trying to raise up a child to be in the image of God after that image has been marred by sin. Think of the heartbreak that Adam and Eve must have felt as they watched one of their sons take the life of the other son when Cain murdered Abel. And then God turns to Abraham and says this in Genesis 3:17-19. He says, as a result of your sin, work is now going to become a burden. It's going to involve sweat and toilsome labor. And notice this, the earth was cursed as a result of their sin. And because it was cursed, it would now fight back. It would now rebel against the rule of Adam and Eve, producing thorns and weeds and thistles. And instead of man subduing the earth would now subdue man, swallowing him up and returning him to the dust from which he was made. Do you see what the problem is? We're still made in the image of God. We still have the same mandate, but sin has marred everything. The fall, it changed our relationship to God. It changed our relationship to each other. It changed our relationship to creation. But it didn't change the mandate of numeric and geographic expansion of God's kingdom so that it would fill the earth. You can tell that as you read the Bible. Go to Genesis 9, right after the great flood. God starts over with Noah, and God tells Noah the same thing he told Adam and Eve: be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth. The mandate's still there. Just like Adam and Eve, our purpose in life is to fill the earth, subdue the earth, and rule over the earth. So the kingdom of God fills the earth. Sometimes we forget that last part, right? We want to have dominion over the earth. That's part of the curse of sin. Why do we want to have dominion over the earth? For our own sake, for our own glory. But we're called to do this work for the glory of God, so His glory, His kingdom fills the earth to the ends of the earth. But in our sinful state, we can't do what we were made to do. And so what do? We fill our lives with other things trying to find meaning and purpose, right? For some, it's money and possessions. For others, it's power. For others, it's diversions in entertainment or fame or fleeting pleasures. Things that along with us will pass away and turn to dust one day. So how do we recover what we've lost? The short answer is we can't without divine intervention. So what did God do? Well, the whole Bible is about God going to work to make a way for us to have the image restored in us so that we could once again do what we were created to do. First through Abraham, then through Moses and Joshua and David. What does God do? He goes to work to establish a people for Himself. And out of that people, a new kingdom would come. Not a kingdom of man, but the kingdom of God. When Jesus came, think about this, He started His ministry with these words in Mark 1. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." What was Jesus saying with those words? The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus was saying, "I've come to reverse the curse. I've come to restore what was lost by sin." That's the good news of the gospel. We can once again live lives that live out our purpose. I've come to make a way for the image of God to fill the earth to the ends of the earth. So the kingdom fills the earth. And what is that way? I want to tell you this morning. That way is you. Or better said, Christ in you. Christ's very purpose in coming to earth was to make a way for this image to be restored in us and allow the kingdom to fill the earth. As Jesus took on flesh, think about this, what did He become? He became the ultimate image bearer of God. Do you remember that from our study in Colossians not so long ago? Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." As Jesus, the Son of God, came and He took on flesh, He showed us what it should look like for us to be the image of God. His life is what our lives should look like. But Jesus did so much more than just come to be an example for us, right? Every other world religion has that in common with Christianity. The leader of that religion shows and tells everybody how they ought to live. But what's different about Christianity? Our leader, our Savior, went and died for us. and rose again from the dead so we could become what we were made to be. Christianity isn't about do these things and you'll get to God. It's about God did this so you can have Him. So you can once again have the image restored in you. How does Jesus do that? Well, through these theological words that we talk about all the time, justification, sanctification, and glorification. On Sunday nights, we've been talking a lot about our justification and what it means for us. And I'd invite you to come and join us at any time. I think you'll benefit from our discussion. Our justification is pretty well summed up in Romans 3, what Paul writes. But now our righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. What is Paul telling us? Paul's telling us through Christ, the righteous, perfect image of God is being restored in us. That what was lost in the fall has been restored through what Christ has done for us. As the writer of Hebrews tells us, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being. And when by faith you ask Him to come and take up residence in your heart, in your life, the image of God lives in you and fills your life. And I need to ask you this morning before we go any further. Has that happened in your life? Have you asked Jesus to come and make His home in you? To fill you with His presence so that the image of God lives in you? If you haven't done that, today's the day. Right here, right now is the time. Every day you let go past without doing that is a wasted day. It's only as Jesus comes and fills your life that you truly know who you are and what you were made to be and become able to start to do that. Jesus came and lived the life you should have lived, and then He died in your place to take your punishment so that what was lost through the fall of Adam and Eve could be restored in you. Because of justification and what that means for our life, through Christ's righteous life and atoning death, the image of God once again, and that unique purpose that we were made to have, once again becomes part of our lives. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. When you become a Christian, there's something new about you, and that something new is the image of God lives in you. Through faith in Christ, the image of God's restored. Through faith in Christ, you find meaning and purpose for every aspect of your life. Through faith in Christ, you can live your life to the fullest, no matter what condition you find your life in. Because every circumstance in your life can be used to bring glory to God and reveal God to the world around you. And many of you I know are here this morning, and you've already gone through that experience of justification. You've already trusted Christ as your Savior. But if you're here this morning and you think your salvation is the pinnacle of your earthly existence, if you're here this morning and you think, I got my ticket punched and everything's good, you're missing the whole point. Jesus didn't shed His blood for us so we can sit in a lifeboat and hang out and wait for Him to come again to take us to heaven. He shed His blood so that we could be made new again and be able to do what we were created to do in the first place. We were saved to serve. We're saved to bear the image of God to the world around us. We're saved to expand the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. We're saved to make an impact right here, right now in the world that we live in. There's a process with a purpose that's taking place in our lives, and we call that process sanctification. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is His Spirit. Do you see what Paul's saying there? The image is restored in us. And this process of sanctification is that image shining more and more clearly out of our lives to the world around us. As by faith we submit our lives to Jesus, His Holy Spirit goes to work. Renew our spirits to make us more and more like Him. But notice how Paul words that verse. He says we're being transformed. It's not done yet. We're in a process. It doesn't happen overnight. And it won't really be finished until that last great day when Jesus comes again and we see Him face to face. John reminds us of that. He says, "Now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We're in the midst of a process, a lifelong process, but it's a process that ought to be moving forward in each of our lives. It's like a downtown renewal project. Sometimes things look a whole lot worse before they begin to look better. But the idea is someday the old will be gone and the new will come. And the change will be obvious. And it's not always pretty, but we can be confident because Paul tells us in Philippians 1:6 that it's not about us. It's about God working in us. Confident that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It may be a slow process, but it is moving forward because God is orchestrating everything, conforming us more and more to the glorious image of His Son Jesus, the ultimate image bearer of God. Why is He doing that? Why is God doing that in our lives? So that in each of our lives, so that in this church, the world can see Christ in us, the hope of glory. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, I need to ask, is that happening in your life? Is the image of God, Christ in you, becoming more and more apparent and visible to the world around you? You were saved so that it would be. And if it's not, then I want to tell you and urge you to do more to align your life and your purpose with God's purpose for your life and the life of Christ in you. You see, our sanctification is God at work in us. It's a process that God's in control of. Paul reminds us of that in Philippians 2:13. It's God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. But you know what Paul says right before that? He says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." This is a process we're called to cooperate in. When Christ comes into our lives, God is the one who's working to sanctify us. God's the one working to make us look more like Christ, but we are called to submit to His work in our lives, to join the process. In Jesus' parables, it should be very eye-opening for each of us. In Jesus' parables, everyone who squanders what's been given to them, who wastes it through laziness, fear, or carelessness, ends up cast out of Jesus' presence. And ends up on the outside looking in. To be a Christian means Christ has captivated your heart. And if He's captivated your heart, then you will at least be seeking to live your life in a way that brings glory to His name and His image to the world around you. God is at work doing this great work of sanctification in our lives. But as God is at work in our lives, we must never forget that we've been saved for a purpose. That we are God's masterpiece to show forth His glory to the world around us. We've been saved to expand His kingdom to the ends of the earth. And if you think about it, it's fascinating how the whole Bible ties together. God told Adam and Eve they were to do what? They were to increase in number. They were to rule the earth. And what did Jesus tell His disciples as He got ready to ascend up into heaven? That they were to do the exact same thing. That they were to increase in number and bring His glory to the ends of the earth. "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Do you see what Jesus is saying? Our mission, it hasn't changed one bit. Through our lives and the work God's called us to do, we are working to expand God's kingdom to the ends of the earth. This is part of the glorification that goes along with our sanctification and justification. We often think of glorification as just what happens to us when we die or when Jesus comes again and we become just like Him. But remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're being transformed into Christ's likeness with ever-increasing glory. Glorification isn't just for the other side of this life. It's for this life too. But it's not our glory, it's the glory of Christ in us, shining out to the world around us. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that right now we're seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. What does that mean for our lives? It means that right now we rule and reign with Jesus. Look what Jesus said in the Great Commission. As He goes and tells us that we're to proclaim His glory to the world around us, He reminds us first that all authority in heaven has been given to Him. That means He's in control of everything. And that He's with us always, right to the end of this age. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And His power and His glory actually lives in us today. We need to believe that. We as His followers are charged with bringing that glory to the ends of the earth. So the earth is filled with His glory. How do we do that? First, we do it by recognizing His power that's at work in us, and then we put that power to work to change the world around us. We're not gathered together as a church to huddle up and sit back and wait for Jesus to come again. We, the church, are to be engaged in this great mission to bring the name of Jesus and the glory of Jesus to the utter ends of the earth, starting right here in our own backyard. How will you be engaged in that mission? Our church, it is a shining city up here on the hill. Something glorious is happening here because the presence of God is here in us and in you. And I'm so glad for that. And I want everybody in Sturgis to come and experience what you have experienced and found here at Foothills. But we can't just sit here and wait for people to come to us. We're to go to them. We're to bring them in. We must find ways to go out and bring the glory of Christ to the community all around us. Please don't sit back and wait for the church to find a ministry you might want to be engaged in. Go find a ministry and get engaged and bring folks along with you to serve alongside of you. Where do you see the hurts, the brokenness in the city of Sturgis? If you were king or queen of Sturgis and could do anything you wanted to do, what would be the first thing you would fix? That's the ministry God's calling you to. And I want you to know this morning. In Christ, you are a king, a queen. Because you're seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. You're more than a conqueror. Go and rule and reign and bring His glory to Sturgis. That's what you were made to do. It's easy for us to make excuses. It's easy for us to say we're too young, we're too old, we're too weak, we're too busy, we're too otherwise unqualified to do this work. But when we do that, we forget who we are and why we're here, and more importantly, who's in us. It's easy for us to think we could never make an impact on the world we live in. Cassie Bernal was just an average teenage girl about to graduate from high school in April of 1999. She did not seem likely to be a girl who would make an impact on the world she lived in. She, in high school, became obsessed with death rock, vampires, and self-mutilation. But she became a Christian, and God began to work in her life, conforming her more and more to the image of Jesus. In early 1999, she wrote this short poem, "Now I've given up on everything else. I've found it to be the only way to really know Christ and to experience the mighty power that brought Him back to life again and to find what it means to suffer and to die with Him. So whatever it takes, I will be the one who lives in the fresh newness of life of those who are alive from the dead." On April 20th, 1999, her life was taken at Columbine High School and the shootings that took place there. But through her death, millions heard of her faith. Cassie never considered herself probably to be likely to make a big impact in the world she lived in. But even as a teenager, she understood who she was and why she was here. As you sit here today, it doesn't matter if you're a stay-at-home mom. It doesn't matter if you're a dentist, if you're retired, if you're a student, if you're a manager, if you're just a typical employee doing a typical job. By conforming you to the image of His Son, God wants to use you wherever you are and whatever you're doing to bring the glory of Christ to the world around you and expand His kingdoms to the end of the earth. We are saved to serve Christ by bringing the glory of Christ to the world around us. Would you join in that work today? Let's pray. Father, we come here this morning ready to talk about conquest, but what are we conquering? What kind of kingdom are we building? So often we get off track, and these kingdoms we want to build are all about us, and the rule and dominion's all about us and us having power. Help us this day to remember this. The power's not in us. The power is Christ in us. The mission is not about us. It is about Christ and bringing His kingdom to the ends of the earth. So help us, Father, to resolve this day to do that in our lives. If there's someone here this morning who's not sure of their justification, someone who's struggling in their sanctification, Father, help them to come and make that right before they leave here today. Let us be the glorious image bearers of Christ to the world around us as we sing together this closing hymn that reminds us of the great task that lies before us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand and sing with us the hymn printed in your bulletin, Facing a Task Unfinished.